Will you please turn to Psalm 60? And then will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we come into your presence now as a people who are hungry to hear from you. Lord, I pray that this morning once again, you will honor us with your presence and grant that we may be delivered from listening to a mere sermon. Lord, grant that it may be a message from the throne of God to the hearts of his people. Will you bless us as we turn to your word? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the verse that I want to draw your attention to is verse 4 of Psalm 60, which says this: But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. I want to talk to you about his banner over us today, and I hope that you'll see the importance of clinging to the truth as it is found in God's word. I don't think that I need to remind you that in the confusion of life, we all need something to hold on to. Many of you are here today, you've got all kinds of problems in your background and difficulties, and even if you haven't got anything specific, as life goes on, sometimes things do get very complicated, and we all have our moments when we feel completely thrown. We've got to have something to hold on to. I have seen countless numbers of people in the years I've been in the ministry who don't have any specific problems or difficulties in their lives, who amble along through life without any major hassles or difficulties or tragedies or anything like that. And yet, they are just like sheep without a shepherd. They're just floating along. They've got no anchors. They've got nothing to hold on to. I have seen those same people sitting in a funeral service, completely bewildered, frightened, confused, because they don't have any answer to the question of death. Nothing whatsoever. It's all very well when the sun is shining and life goes on without any major problems. You know, you can cope with that. You can get along with that. But when the unexpected strikes, you suddenly discover you've got to have something to hold on to. And so I want to talk to you about something that is desperately needful for all of us today. This psalm presents to us something definite to hold on to. God has given us a banner. For those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Now, the title of the psalm tells us that it's a teaching psalm. That means that it's got something special to convey. And in the title, just before you get verse 1, in the title, you will have a hint of the circumstances as well. And if you want the background to the circumstances of this psalm, you're going to have to read 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18. And apparently what happened was very simple. David was somewhere in the northeast with his army, and he was fighting against the Syrians, the Lord's enemies. Meantime, there were other enemies as well down in the southeast. They were the Edomites, and they made a surprise invasion into the land, and they wreaked havoc. And so David had to send his captain Joab with a part of his forces to deal with the Edomites, and there was a very severe battle fought in the Valley of Salt. And there the Edomites, the Lord's enemies, were defeated forever. They never become a force again after that, a force to be counted again after that. So sometime in the interval between the battle in the north and the battle in the south, David wrote the psalm. Sometime during that period of defeat and surprise and disappointment, he wrote that psalm. Sometime in that period of failure, David wrote the psalm. I want to concentrate on verse 4, but I want to use the whole psalm to explain and expound it to you today. Now have a look at verse 4 once again. For those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Here's the nation in crisis. They've been defeated by a surprise attack. Just like the devil, you know, he never warns you when he's going to attack you, right? He doesn't send you an advance notice. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, you're going to get tempted. He doesn't do that at all. He just strikes when you least expect it. And that's exactly what happened on a national scale for David and his forces. So now instead of despairing, this is what David does. He writes the psalm to express the need of the people to gather around a banner. God's people have a banner, you see, an ensign, a standard, which they can raise up and they can show the enemy that they are not defeated after all. Now, of course, the banner is truth. That's what it is. It's the truth of God's word. No army goes into war with a banner. You know, the olden days, they used to have these banners they used to go with. You know, the guy carrying the flag used to walk in the front. And you know, when one fellow got shot down, someone else used to grab the flag and walk right into the next bullet. That's the way they used to do it in those days. Now, banners, you see, are for the breeze. Banners are to be waved in the sun. You see, banners are for the battle, Spurgeon says. They're there to be used in a time of battle. You see, it stirs the heart and it sort of pumps new courage into the spirit, and it provides a rallying point for the people of God. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is. I tell people regularly here, some of you Christians, I've heard over the years comments like this: we don't come to Sunday night, you know why? Because we don't need the gospel anymore. Well, congratulations. I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I want to tell you that I need to hear the story of the atoning blood every day. Every day. And the day that my heart ceases to be moved to see people respond to the gospel and coming to faith in Christ as a result of evangelistic preaching, that day I need, if I ever cease to be moved to that, I need to repent and get my heart right with God. I want to talk to you about this banner this morning. There are four things I want to say about it. I want to talk to you about the reason for the banner, the nature of the banner, the results of the banner, then the characteristics of the banner. Let's have a look at the reason that David needed this banner. Well, the reason is very plain and simple. The defeat and the disgrace of the people of God was the reason why David needed a rallying point. Defeat and disgrace. And my friends, defeat and disgrace is common to the experience of all of God's children. Isn't that right? Defeat and disgrace is something that all of us experience on the road to heaven. We come to Christ and we get started on the road to heaven, and we've got all that newfound joy and that newfound peace and all those good feelings that we enjoy. And then we go along quite happily, and then something happens and we make some kind of a mistake. We fall into sin and the feelings are gone and something goes wrong. Something goes haywire and somehow everything collapses around us and we can't get those feelings back. And we feel as if God has just ignored us or abandoned us or turned his face away from us. And that is that. Defeat and disgrace. I don't know about you, but I've had many experiences in my own life when I've just felt totally defeated. And I felt as if I've been disgraced in the eyes of the enemy. Happened to Joshua. God said to them, when you defeat Jericho, you don't take a single thing of the spoils. You devote it all to me. One man named Achan went along, took some gold and some cloth, and he hid it away. And God saw him. God always sees our sins, always. And the whole nation was defeated in the next battle. Defeated and disgraced. Happened to Peter on a personal level. Lord, I will never, never leave you. I'll never desert you. All the others may, but I'm ready to go to prison with you and I'm ready to die for you. Next thing we read, he's denying the Lord Jesus Christ with curses and with swearing. Defeated and disgraced. I don't know if you feel defeated sometimes in your home situation. If you've got an unsaved spouse and they're holding up all of your failures before you, feel more defeated than ever before. Well, this is for the occasion. He was defeated and disgraced before his enemies. The army had been taken by surprise. The nation was in crisis. There seemed, humanly speaking, no help at all. And I want you to notice how severe this occasion was to David. In it, he saw the hand of God. In it, he saw the chastisement of the Almighty. In it, he saw God controlling world affairs, national affairs, all the time. Listen to me, friends. South Africa is in God's hands. Did you know that? Did you know that Angola is in God's hands? You read our newspapers, you think it's in the hands of the Cubans. Not in the Cubans' hands, it's in God's hands. So is Mozambique. Did you know that Moscow is controlled by God, ultimately? God is in control of all the national affairs of this world. And here David recognizes the hand of God, even in a time of national defeat. So he says, you have rejected us, O God. You've burst forth upon us. You've been angry. You've shaken the land. You've torn it open. You've fractured the land. The land is quaking like a great earthquake's come upon it. You have shown your people desperate times. Oh God, you've given us wine that makes us stagger. Lord, your blows upon us have been more than we can bear. Your people are staggering. Like a drunk man. Like a man who can't hold himself up. That's the way we feel. Emotionally, spiritually, we feel as if you've given us wine that makes us stagger. And friends, I don't want any one of you here ever to feel in your Christian life that because you become a Christian, you are so immune to any chastisement or punishment that God will never do that to me. God is a holy God. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. He's a God who is to be feared. And when you do not fear God and you do not obey God, God delivers you blows that make you stagger. You see, God is absolutely faithful. I was so grateful for that hymn we sang just now. It just fits in so well with what I want to say this morning. He's a faithful God, and he's faithful to wound as well as to heal. He's a God who will chastise his children, according to Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. It's So David says, God, you've been angry. Verse 1. You've rejected us, O God. You burst forth upon us. You've been angry. There's only one thing makes God angry, and that's sin. So the nation had sinned against God in some way. We haven't got all the details. But some way they had sinned against God, and God's hand had come upon them. Chastisement. So there was a need for repentance. There was a need to put your faith in something. Oh God, we see our sin. Now, Lord, what are we going to do? David says, there's a banner we got to rally around. Come on, people, don't despair. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get all depressed. Come along. There's a banner God has given us. Let's get around that banner. Let's get around again back to the fundamentals. Let's get around the truth of God once again. And the reason for the banner was their failure. Do you feel like that today? Well, you need a banner. So the second thing I want to point out to you is the nature of the banner. Have a look at verse 6, will you? Here's the banner. God has spoken. That's the banner. Look what David's saying to his people. All of you people, you're all panicking because the Edomites have hit us from the south and the nation's in crisis and we're all defeated and looks like we're going to be overrun and taken away captive. And this great army of Israel that is so famous around the known world of the time and this great land of Israel and Jerusalem and all the rest of it, all the wonderful things God has done, it's all going to be brought to naught. That's the way you're thinking. Hold everything, he says. Hold it. God has given us a banner. Now let's get around that banner. What's the banner? The banner is the fact that God has spoken. God's word, God's truth, God's promises, God's covenant. God must be faithful to his word. So David reminds his people, you see, of the fact that God has spoken. Where did God speak? All right through the Old Testament. God spoke. Genesis chapter 12. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great, he says to the children of Israel through Abraham. Genesis 15. To your descendants, I will give this land. 2 Samuel chapter 7, to David, I will provide a place for my people. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. David says, hold it. Remember the promises of God? Remember his covenant? God won't desert us. He will not desert us. Ah, the soldiers are saying, but David, look what's happened. Our armies have been devastated. Our people have been conquered and the cities in the south have been overrun. We're in trouble. Yes, says David, that's all true. But God is faithful to his covenant. You see, when things are bad and failure stalks the land, all you have got, friends, is a trust in the gospel. It's all you've got. When you are down there in the depths of despair, in the depths of failure, you have got nothing, nothing, nothing that you can cast yourself on except the mercy and the pardon of Almighty God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You take the man who sinned, the woman who sinned. Sinned grievously. Oh, they've woken up one morning, their conscience is just about crucifying them alive. Lord, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have fallen like that? What have you got to hang on to? You can come to me to see me or Barry or get some counseling. And all we can do is take you back to the Word. Take you back to the Word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the banner, you see. You've got to rally around that. God's mercy, God's pardon, God's provision. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Oh, Lord, how am I going to find the rent this month? How are we going to live this month? Christmas is coming. My job's in jeopardy. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. That's the banner. God has spoken. God's purposes. Oh, my friends, here you are sitting in this church today, and circumstances have overtaken you, and you don't understand them. So what's your banner? Romans 8:28. What does it say? All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. God is working out his purposes. You are part of his purposes. God's business in this world is not merely to bless you or me. You see, God's ultimate purposes is to glorify his own name, and you're part of that process of glorifying his name. So God's in the business of glorifying his own name. You're part of that purpose. Therefore, everything will work together for good for you. Work together for good. Hey man, my wife's just walked out on me. My husband's just left me. Don't you know? And my child is desperately ill. Or my loved one is lying in hospital with a terminal illness. And all things are going to work together for good, my friends. That is what the word says. That's the banner. And that's all you've got to hang on to in this life. The word of God. The entire spectrum of scripture. And the body of truth that we have here. The doctrines of grace call upon us to believe in a God who is faithful to his promises and to his covenant. Now you know as well as I do that there's a great attack on the truth today. Ever since the beginning, the devil has attacked the truth of God's word. Do you remember what he said to the woman in the garden? Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat thereof. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Along comes the devil. He meets Eve and he says to her, has God really said that? Just that little bit of undermining. Just that little bit of a shadow cast on the veracity of Almighty God. And ever since then, there's been an attack on God's word. Has God really said it? There's a two-pronged attack on God's word, you know? Two-pronged attack on the gospel. The first is it true? I mean, hasn't science disproved the Bible? No, it hasn't. I mean, can you really accept that all that's written in this book isn't just the word of men? No, it isn't. I mean, can you really believe everything that's written here? Yes, you can. It stood the test of nearly 2,000 years. The greatest minds in the world have been brought to bear on this word. It still stands today as God's word, proven and infallible. Difficulties there are, sure, but still God's infallible word. You may be tempted by all kinds of ignorant people who've never read the Bible through not to believe it because, you know, has God really said all that? And the other prong of the attack is this. All right, well, if God has said that, you see, and if the gospel is true and Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, then there's Jesus plus. Jesus plus getting baptized. Jesus plus speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit. Jesus plus some second blessing. Jesus plus that, you see. You either take away from God's word or you add to it. That's the two-pronged attack. Always, always, that's the way the devil works. He'll always make you doubt the truthfulness of the word of God and the relevance of it, or else he'll add to it and tell you, yes, it's all very well to believe the gospel, but you've got to do this too and do that too. The nature of the banner that we rally around today, friends, is the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises that he's given to us in his infallible word. And you've got to decide today, as I've got to decide, whether or not God is faithful to his word. Now, scripture teaches that God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. There's a picture of God for you. It's like a man of war, and he's girded himself around with a belt and a sash. And the belt and the sash is where he used to put the weapons, you see. And all of God's weapons are girded about with righteousness and faithfulness. And God will not let one word of his promises fail. Not one word. Listen to Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? My dear friends, you must decide today. You decide as you are seated in that pew today. You decide whether this God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God who sent his Son into this world, you decide whether he's faithful or not. And I want to tell you that if you're going through a hard time today, or through a difficult time today, or through a period of darkness, or a period of depression, or where you cannot understand the ways of God, you decide whether God is telling lies to you when he tells you all things work together for good, or whether he means what he says. He's a God who keeps his promises. I know it's not always easy to see that God is being faithful. But God has promised to be faithful in preserving his people, disciplining his people, and finally to take them to heaven and to glory. All right, so you're sitting there and you've got all kinds of problems right now, and you're saying, well, how do I cope with the suffering that I'm going through right now? How do I cope with this ill health problem? How do I cope with the pain I'm going through? How do I cope with all of that? Well, listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Did you know that God created you and knows about your problems, difficulties, and diseases, and all the other tribulations and persecutions and trials that come upon you because you're his child? And Peter says, commit yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Continue to do good. Well, I'm not gonna do this anymore because all I get is I get it thrown in my face, so I'm not gonna be kind anymore. Every time I'm kind to my husband or to my wife, you know what happens? He throws up my Christianity. I'm going to sulk. I know over the years that I've been at this church, we've had people pull out from Sunday school. We've had people pull out from running the youth. We've had people pull out from the various departments in the church. You know why? Because things haven't gone their way. Somewhere in their background, things have got a bit tough, you see? So they pull out. You know what they're doing? They're saying, God, if that's the way you're going to treat me, that's the way I'm going to treat you. And we read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, these words. Listen. He has taken me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is what? Love. And every one of our faithful, covenant-keeping God's dealings with you, my dear Christian friend, is a dealing that's got to do with love. Never ceases to love you. Never stops loving you. Never ever has. Never ever will. Doesn't matter how excruciating your circumstances may be. If you are God's child, he deals with you in love. Even when the hand of chastisement comes down upon you, even when it seems like there's defeat and disgrace, God is dealing with you according to his faithfulness. Because he loves you. He loves you. That's the nature of the banner. It's truth and faithfulness and love. And we rally around that in all of the hard places in life. We rally around that. I wonder what Daniel would have said when he got thrown in the lion's den. If he for one moment doubted the faithfulness of God, or those three children of Israel who got put in the fiery furnace, if they for one moment doubted the faithfulness of God, do you think they felt good then? And they saw those flames leaping up. Oh, king, said the three children of Israel to Nebuchadnezzar, we know that our God is able to deliver us. He's able to, but we don't know whether he's going to. But even if he doesn't do so, we won't bow. You see? And we'll cast ourselves on the compassions of our God that are new every morning. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, we sang a moment ago. I'll cast myself on that. Yes, my husband can rant and rave and do his thing. I'll cast myself on the compassions of God. My wife can do her thing. My children can do their thing. I can't control them. I can't force them to believe what I believe. But I'm going to trust you, God, to see me through the difficult times that I've got to go through because I'm getting around the banner. Your banner over me is love. And the banner that you have raised is the banner of truth. And I believe what you said in your gospel. And I believe you're a faithful God and you'll keep your promises. You'll keep your promises. You'll do that for me. See the results of the banner? The results of the banner in this psalm are threefold. I'll just mention them to you very quickly. The first is assurance. Assurance. Verse 7, he says this, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. All of those names are different names for God's people. And God says this, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, and Judah is my scepter. Places of honor, you see. God's people will always be raised to places of honor. And the moment David gets around the rallying point, the banner, his heart is filled with assurance. Assurance. Second result, when you begin to trust the word of God and the truthfulness of God's word, and you trust his faithfulness, is defeat for his enemies. Listen to this. Moab, that's an enemy, you see. He's my wash basin. You know what a wash basin was? It was the basin that you put outside the tent where you washed your feet in. That's what the enemies of God will turn out to be. Wash basins for his feet. Upon Edom, I toss my sandal. You know, like your children do when they come from school? Take their school shoes off and they throw it across the room. Right? God says, that's what I'll do with Edom, my enemies. I'll take my shoes off and throw it across the room. They servile servants, you see? Over Philistia, the country of the Philistines, I will shout in triumph. Enemies defeated. And then says David, final victory is mine. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Is it not you, O God, who rejected us? No longer guard with our enemies? Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we'll gain the victory, and he'll trample down our enemies. This is what David says. God will lead us. God will aid us. God will gain us the victory. He will trample down our enemies. Now you got enemies. Some of you have got enemies right there in your bosom and your heart right now as you're sitting there. You feel condemned, you feel guilty, you feel dirty, you feel second rate, you feel as if you've been thrown out by God because you haven't had any experience of God's face upon you for the last 3 months, 2 weeks, 5 days, whatever. Now David says this. You have got one alternative. Your alternative, listen to me, is not counseling. We provide a very involved and, I believe, an effective counseling system here in our church for people who are troubled. But I want to tell you, people of God, today that ultimately it's not counseling. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to cast yourself, abandon yourself to the truth of God's word and really believe it. Does he forgive? Doesn't he forgive? Is there condemnation for a Christian or isn't there? Is he faithful and just to forgive or isn't he? Does he promise to provide your needs or doesn't he? Is he in control of your circumstances or isn't he? When you come to that place where you say, so That's what God says in His Word. He's a faithful God. His attribute is faithfulness. And I'm abandoning myself to His faithfulness. My dear friends, then you're on your way to victory. Not until then. Not until then. By God's grace, you've got to come to a place where you submit yourself to what God says in His Word. And you say, Lord, those children in the fiery furnace, they didn't feel too good. But they knew that you were in control of their circumstances. They couldn't see the future. But they were prepared to abandon themselves to the God they'd known and trusted. Now, the last thing I want to say this morning as I close, just something about the characteristics of this banner. And there are just three characteristics. First of all, it is God's banner. Look at verse 4 again, will you? For those who fear you, you have raised a banner. It's God's truth. It's not Frank Retief's truth or St. James's truth or Barry's truth or Ernest's truth. It's God's truth. It's God's gospel. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in Romans 1:1. It's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's not the Church of England's gospel. It's God's gospel. It's not the Baptist's gospel or the Pentecostal's gospel. It's God's gospel. God is the one who raises it up. It all comes from God. And God doesn't lie. Secondly, it's meant to be unfurled. Verse 4. For those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Do you know what that means? It means you've got to use it. You don't only believe it, but you use it. My friends, you use God's word. How do you use it? You use it by leaning on it, depending on it, trusting yourself to it, taking the words of God, the promises of God, the covenants of God, all of the assurances of God, and use it as a sword to parry with the enemy and to bring peace to your own heart and peace to your own conscience by actually believing it. I can't put it clearer than that. I don't know how to get that into your heart and mind, friends, because I know that there is a believing and a believing. You can believe it with one part of your mind and say, I'm convinced that all you're saying is true, and yet you can still be defeated. And I do not know how to get you to appropriate the promises of God that the Holy Spirit must do for you. I can only point you to the fact that that is where final victory in your life lies. Coming to this covenant-keeping God and saying to Him, I'm going to stop playing the fool with you, God, and I'm going to really believe that you mean what you say. And the third and the last thing I want to say this morning is this. The banner that God gives us, the victory that is God for us, the truth of God that leads us into joy and peace and victory over our circumstances and our sins is only for a special people. Will you have a look at it? Verse 4. Who is it for? For those who fear you. Do you fear God? That is a phrase that the Bible uses to describe people who have abandoned themselves and left the idols of this world and forsaken all the things the world has got to offer and has come before the great God of heaven and earth and bowed before Him and made that God their God. Have you done that? Now that we have the entire Bible, we know that you cannot do that unless you've come to Jesus Christ. God will not deal with you, my dear friend. Father or mother, whoever you may be, God will not deal with you apart from Jesus Christ. He will not deal with you on the basis of your good works. He won't deal with you on the basis of your nice life and your decency and your respectability and your morality and the gift you've given to the church. He won't deal with you on that basis. He deals with you on the basis of the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you come as a sinner to the cross. And there at the cross, you are washed in the precious blood of the Lord. You're made part of His family. You learn to fear God. He deals with you on that basis or none at all. Do you fear God? If you have come to God in that way, then I want to encourage you today and tell you that all of the covenant promises of this book are for you. They're for you. You may be a very weak Christian, a very frail Christian. You may be very trembling in your spirit, very unsure of yourself. You may not even be very sure that God's accepted you. But if you've come to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and you've cast yourself on His mercy and you've abandoned yourself to Him, even though you may not even have full assurance of salvation at this moment, all of the promises of God for you. And you can bring all of your needs and fears and failures and sins to the altar of prayer. And there, as you rally around the banner, God begins to move in your behalf. Will you do that right now? Will you bow with me in prayer? Two things I'm going to ask you to do as we bow in prayer. The first is this. If you have never come to a place where you have abandoned yourself and trusted in Christ, will you come to the altar of prayer
and there, place yourself before God and say, Lord, from this day on, I'm going to fear you and no one else but you. And if you belong to him, and you were in this church this morning with all kinds of confusion, decisions, and depressions, and difficulties, and doubts, and fears, will you act? Will you act on God's word and on his promises as a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and bring those cares and problems and difficulties to him right now? Father, will you help your people today? Many of them have got to leave the service this morning to go home to sometimes unbelievable circumstances. Will you help them? Will you take away from them unnecessary anxieties and cares and concerns? And will you put into their hearts the strength and the ability to trust your word? Will you help them to cope with whatever it is you've laid upon them? And will you help them to believe that you really are working things out for your glory and their good? And will you grant that they may learn what it means to trust the covenant-keeping God into whose hands they've committed their souls? And I pray, Father, that you will not allow those who do not know you to leave the service untouched today. Oh God, will you draw them to Jesus? And do it today. We ask it for the glory of your name. And now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.